copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I live in Indiana, in America. I'm originally from Beirut, Lebanon. I was born and raised there, and I became a believer in Beirut. My dad is Lebanese, but my mom is Syrian. So the war in Syria is very close to our family. The last chemical attack before the one that just happened was in the neighborhood next to my cousins, and they ran away to Kuwait. Some came to Lebanon, Dubai. Saudi Arabia is not allowing any refugees taking any refugees. Sometimes in Dubai you can go, but Qatar is not taking any refugees. When the Saudi ambassador was asked why they're not taking Syrian refugees, they said because they're uneducated and they might bring more problems and diseases to the country. And it's okay to send diseases to Germany and Austria, but don't take them to Saudi. The sad part is today, the Western countries are still the number one countries who welcome refugees. After the big tsunami in Indonesia, if you remember a while back, the number one country that gave the most money was the United States of America, which many Muslim countries call them the great Satan, you know, America. America still gave the most amount of money to the disaster in the tsunami. The sad part today is that we want to answer the question why Muslims come into Christ. Well, the sad part is Muslims are not taking care of each other. The sad part is Islam has failed to take care of them spiritually. Islam doesn't give you assurance of salvation. Islam tells you do as much as you can and you hope you go to heaven. On top of that, many Muslim communities, they run their community, the population explosion is run not in a healthy way. And most of the time, the leader wants them to have more children so they can have more soldiers. So give you an example. Today in Turkey, if you are a Kurd, if you're Kurdish, you cannot speak Kurdish. It's illegal for you to teach or speak Kurdish in Turkey. And you think, why not? I mean, it's a people group, why not? And the competition in that country, who can have more children so that they can keep the majority Turkish, not Kurdish. Now with the establishment of Kurdistan in northern Iraq, many Kurds would rather join Kurdistan than stay in Turkey. Especially Kurdistan has oil. Oh, great. The Kurds can have some money because they have been abused for the last few hundred years because they're not liked by the Turks. Nor Armenians, nor Georgian, nor Persian, nor Iraqis, nor Syrians, nor Lebanese. We don't like the Kurds. Even in Lebanon, we have jokes on the Kurds. And in Arab culture, if you call me a Kurd or a Turkish person, these are very bad names. If you say to me, you look like a Kurd today, that's like using a very bad name, like an insult. And vice versa. If you call a Kurd an Arab, or a Turkish man, an Arab, that's also an insult in our culture. So that's so sad. Now, why they're coming to Christ with all the sadness, with the refugee crisis? I'm not sure if you were here when Martin was with us and reported on the refugee crisis, but the refugee crisis is a disaster. Today, 1 out of 100 people on this planet, 1 out of every 100 is a refugee, is displaced. If you go to Arab countries like Syria, it'll be like 1 out of 20 people displaced. The sad number is, and I can't remember, recall it, maybe Matthew remembers it, how many unaccompanied adults now? Did you say 25 million? It's in the millions of unaccompanied adults, which means people ages 18, 15, 12, they are refugees in another country without anybody with them. They might have lost both parents, or we found out a lot of refugees, Syrian refugees, they lose a parent, and then on the way out of Syria, they lose the second one. Maybe they misplace each other, they can't find one person. One person said, I lost my dad, my sisters and I and my mom were going in one direction during the night. They got separated. Well, he's a boy, so he kept going in one direction. He made it to a camp, but he doesn't know what happened to his mom and sisters. So just think, I mean, you know, they don't have cell phones, they don't have ID cards, they ran away with nothing but their shirts on their back. So three reasons why Muslims are coming to Christ, and I'd like you to feel free if you want to ask me a question. But today, and most Muslims have never heard the gospel. For every million Muslims, we have 2.3 missionaries. Most people say, well, you know, that's great, Fuad. It used to be for every million Muslims, we had one. So we doubled. Great. Somebody said to me, well, it's really 2.9 or 2.6, so maybe we have three now. Well, let's round up. Oh, we have every million Muslims get three workers. Great. Well, guess what? That's three per million. This means each one has to share the gospel with 300,000 people. To be exact, 333,000 people. That's a lot of people for one person to share the gospel with. So one of the struggles we have is Muslims don't know, and then there's not enough people to tell them. But the three main reasons why they're coming: one, they meet an authentic Christian. They meet somebody who knows Jesus. Number two, they read the Bible in their own language. And number three, they see a vision or a dream of Jesus. In the last 20 years, we've seen a huge turnaround. I started sharing the gospel in 1979. I remember talking to my classmate, Kamal. I said, Kamal, would you like to read the Bible? He said to me, no, the Bible has been corrupted. I said, but did you read it? He goes, no. I said, well, how do you know it's corrupted? He goes, my father told me. I said to him, did your father read it? He goes, no. I said, well, how does your father know it's corrupted? He goes, well, grandpa told him. My grandfather told him. I said to him, did your grandfather read the Bible? He goes, no. I said, how does your grandfather know it's been corrupted? He goes, well, his father told him. So I'm looking at my friend Kamal. We're in high school. We're second year in high school. I'm thinking to myself, nobody in his family read the Bible. Nobody has done a study if the Bible is corrupted, but it's easy for everybody to say it's been corrupted. So I thought maybe he was right. So I did my own study, found that the Bible has not changed. And that was, I dedicated my life to tell Muslims, one, about Jesus, two, that the Bible has not changed. You don't want to read the Bible? Don't read the Bible. But don't say it's corrupted, because it's not. You can say the Bible is a good book, it's a great book, it's not been corrupted. I just don't want to read the Bible. I just don't want to follow the teachings of the Bible. That's better than telling people, which millions of people, which literally 1.5 billion Muslims today are taught the same thing, that the Bible was given to Jesus and the Christians changed the Bible. Well, that's not true. Historically, it's not true. And then theologically, it's not true, because if God sends a message, God will keep his message. If humans change God's word, this means humans are stronger than God. And that's impossible. That's impossible. As a Christian, it's impossible. It's impossible for me to believe that humans are stronger than God. Well, as Muslims, they are like us too. They believe that God is great, that God can do anything. Well, how can they even think that the word of God can be changed? That's an insult. That's an insult to us. It's an insult to God. How can we say humans are stronger than God? But sadly, millions of Muslims are not taught this way. So I'm committed to dedicate my life to teaching people about Jesus, teaching people how to witness to Muslims. In 1979, we'd hear maybe about a Muslim person getting saved once a year, once every 2 years. In the last 24 months in my office, I'll tell you almost every week, we hear of a Muslim getting saved, getting baptized, or reading the Bible. 3 weeks ago, I'm having lunch with a Sunni student who said to me, I was in college and they invited me to a talk 3 weeks ago, and the speaker was a Shia lawyer who became a believer in Michigan in the United States. The Shia shares his testimony, how he became a Christian. He is now part of a ministry called Ravi Zacharias International Ministry, and he gives his number. So the Sunni calls the Shia and says to him, these are my questions. And as they're talking, the Shia brother, who I know personally too, says to him, your journey is so close to mine. And they end the conversation with the question, would you like to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord? And he says, yes. So here's a Shia leading a Sunni on the phone, faith in Christ. Can you explain to me that? How can that happen without Jesus? So that was 3 weeks ago. Easter Sunday, in my city that I live in, a Sudani got baptized. She heard the gospel in one of our activities in November last year. She got saved Christmas and got baptized on Easter. What a smart lady. Let's pray for Hind. And so Hind was baptized on Easter Sunday. On Palm Sunday, a Somali got baptized in a city called Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's just what I'm exposed to. So that's Palm Sunday. 2 weeks before that, we get a call from Texas that another Iraqi family prayed and received Jesus. In February, I'm having dinner with a Sunni friend of mine who became a Christian in Damascus, Syria 18 years ago. He goes, Fuad, last Sunday I was invited by an American church to translate from English to Arabic to this Shia Iraqi refugee family. So he gets there and he says to the church, why you want me to translate? He goes, we don't know this family. This family just showed up. We need someone to translate from English to Arabic. They don't speak English. So the Sunni guy asked the couple, says, why are you at church today? And the lady says, two nights ago I dreamt that my husband and I were sitting on this carpet with a lot of men, and Jesus comes into the room, and his hair is shining like gold, and I knew that was Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. So I woke up and told my husband, we need to go to church. They heard the message. The Sunni brother, who is now a Christian, translated the message. At the end of the message, he asked him, would you like to take Jesus as Savior and Lord? They both said yes. Here's a Sunni believer leading a Shia to the Lord. That was in February. In December, I didn't get a story. November, there was another testimony from another city. But October is one of I want to share. October, I was preaching in a church in a city called New Jersey. If you guys don't know the map, look at the map, United States. I live now in the United States. That's just the news from me. Because there are other things happening in our office. We get emails, people asking for Bibles. I've been speaking, and I was done, and this young man comes up, goes, Salaam alaikum, salaam alaikum, salaam. He goes, my name is so-and-so. I was raised Sunni Muslim, and 3 years ago, I became a Christian in New York City. Praise God, Jesus is in New York City. And he said, this is my fiance. She's raised Sunni Muslim, but she has a question for you. And I said, how can I help you? And she goes, in the last 8 weeks, I had two visions of Jesus. And I said to her, you're raised Muslim, how do you know it's Jesus? She goes, oh no, I know it's Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. I said, so what is your question? She said, why is Jesus appearing to me? So I opened Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, right? But we're in Europe now. Let's finish the verse. In America, they stop too soon. We'll finish the verse. I will come in and have supper with us. Everybody understands that in the Middle East. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to be part of the family. In our culture, there's two covenants. The covenant of blood. So my brother and my first cousin are family. And the covenant of salt. If we eat together, we're family. We'll take care of each other. I said to her, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And she said, yes. And she prayed and received Jesus as her Savior. We have a friend, one of our staff is in another town. We have now 58 staff. We're in 36 cities. And this brother, he's a marketing person. He decided that once a week he'd like to go to the prison, see if there are any Muslim prisoners to talk about Jesus. Well, there was. There was somebody from Iran put in prison. So he would start visiting with him. And a year and a half, he got baptized, the Iranian brother, into faith because somebody would go visit him in prison. Many times we think of Muslims that they are not ready. I was speaking to an elder in a church. He said to me, Fuad, if I share the gospel with Muslims, they might blow up. No, they're not going to blow up. Many Muslims are pious. Many Muslims don't know. They're doing what they are told. Even most Muslims today, 8 out of 10 Muslims you meet have never read the Quran, the book of Islam. Maybe they heard some of it chanted. Maybe they read some verses, but they never sat down and read the whole thing. Especially if you're non-Arab. If you're non-Arab, you can't read the Quran in Arabic. So many times, if there's a translation, they might read it. But most of the time, non-Arab Muslims have a hard time even reading the Quran, because they cannot read it in Arabic. So most Muslims today are what we call cultural Muslims, nominal Muslims. Now, I was at church speaking on reaching Muslims, and an elder also came up. He said to me, "Fahad, I don't like Muslims because of the attacks they're doing. I don't know, this morning you heard 22 dead, 80 injured up in Manchester," which very bothersome, because these people were not fighting. These people were in a party. You know, they're just enjoying Manchester. So he said to me, "I'm so angry with Muslims. I don't think Muslims deserve the gospel. I don't think we should take the gospel to them." And the struggle with that for me, I said to him, "Sir, nobody deserves the gospel." When God looked from heaven, he didn't say, "Oh, look at the Austrian, they're nice." He didn't say, "Look at the Dutch, you know, they can do anything. You know, gosh, their Schiphol was underwater, you know, the airport was underwater, they moved the water and built a new airport." You know, God doesn't think this way. God looked at us and he saw that we needed Jesus. It's not because we were better than anyone else. So if we deserve the gospel, everybody deserves the gospel.
Amen.
If we don't deserve the gospel, no one deserves it. No one deserves it. Everyone deserves to hear it. So the struggle for us today is fear can be the one that stops us. And fear is from the devil, not from God. Christ always says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." You know, when Jesus said to Peter, "Walk on water," and Peter was afraid. Is that normal? Yeah, that's very normal. If you're afraid, that's very normal. But Jesus said to him, "Do not fear." And he walked on water. So the fear that we have is not from God. The second thing, anger. Is anger normal? Absolutely. Every person should be angry. I hope you're angry that women today in the 21st century are being stoned. How can we sit in our chair knowing that women are getting stoned? You know, I was in Austin, Texas. 34,000 women marching pro-women. I love that. That's great. Not one of them had a sign saying, "Stop stoning." Why? Why we talk about these issues? Beheading. Yes, we need to be angry. But Jesus says, "Be angry and not sin." So yes, we are angry with these activities. We are angry with ISIS. We're angry with terrorism. Absolutely. But we cannot use that anger to hate. Hate is a sin. So when we look at the people on the news, we say, "Lord, save them. Lord, send someone to capture them." I always pray, "Lord, crush militant Islam. Stop these people. Let them see visions and dreams from you so they know that you are a God of mercy. You are a God of holiness. You are a God of life. Our God is not a God of death." You know, God is sovereign, he's on the throne, but God is holy in his sovereignty. He doesn't rejoice in the dead of anybody. I mean, God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and Nineveh did not deserve to be saved, but God sent it to him. Now, sadly, Jonah got upset when the people of Nineveh repented, which I never got it. Like, why are you upset? You know, thank God they got, you know, I guess he wanted a big fire to enjoy the fire. I don't know. It's sad how God's ways are so high from our ways, and we never listen to him. We always want our ways, and that's so sad. We want our ways instead of God's ways. And so, please remember that God is moving, and fear and anger are natural and normal. So, you should not be upset or guilty that you feel these feelings. What we need to do as Christians is move beyond these feelings. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing the right thing in spite of fear. The right thing is to share the gospel with Muslims. Today, many people say, "But how can we get to Muslims? They're not accessible." Well, that's funny. I think they are accessible. We can get to them through internet. We can get through them on chat rooms. Our ministry has something called Embassy. We join chat rooms. We just joined a new chat room called Shia Chat. 40,000 members of the Shia Chat. You know, Muslims travel. Muslims come as immigrants, as refugees, as students. And we're seeing more and more Muslims get saved. I just remember the story in November. In November, we did our training in Houston, Texas, our annual conference. And last week, we did our annual conference in Europe. in Austria. So every year we're going to have an annual conference on sharing the gospel with Muslims in Europe. But I was in Houston and we had 29 Muslim background Christians. So we had a lunch for them. And one of the guys was from Saudi Arabia. He had just become a believer 3 months before. When he saw so many other believers and everybody sharing testimony, he stood up, he started crying. He goes, I did not know there are so many other people like me. And God is adding to the number. The numbers are growing. If you're interested in a book to read, read the book, A Wind in the House of Islam by David Garrison, Dr. Garrison. They were tracking now 69 people movements of what God is doing. Also, what we're noticing with the travel, with the exchange of ideas on the web, there are many websites where Muslims are coming and downloading materials on scripture. So the first thing they meet a common Christian or an authentic Christian, practicing Christian. The second one, reading the Bible in their own language. The third one is seeing a vision and a dream of Jesus. One of the testimonies I like to talk about meeting an authentic Christian is my friend Muhammad. Muhammad was born in Syria. His parents are Sunni and they moved to the United States when he was a teenager. As a teenager, he discovered that there's a mosque he can go to, so he started going to the mosque. And one day, he's walking, he finds an African-American church. In the United States, there are a lot of churches, but some of them are either all white, all black. It's just the way the culture is, or sometimes all Latino. We even now have all Russian churches, depending on the worship. So he decided that on Friday, he would go to the mosque, and on Sunday, he would walk and argue with the minister. And so he started, every Sunday he would go, wait till the service is over and start arguing with the pastor. 5 years later, he became a believer. I said to Muhammad, why did you become a believer? He said to me, I could not get over how much they loved me. He said to me, I was so mean to the minister, but the way he loved me, how the way he took me to his house, the way we had meals together. And many times we miss the opportunity that our role is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We went to visit this Iraqi family, the refugees, and we brought them furniture. And as I'm walking in with my friend Tim, we're carrying that thing. And the man of the house said to us, you know, we've been here now 6 months. The only people who come visit us are the Christians. We get nothing from the mosque. And the sad part with that is you have to remember, probably they don't get anything from the mosque because they're from different sect of Islam. Or maybe the mosque is mostly, you know, one group and they don't like it. And that's where the gospel is different. The gospel is not for Europeans. It's for Europeans, for Africans, for Asians, for Americans, for Latinos. The gospel is for everybody. So we don't see race, you know, or better yet, we see race, but we love all races. We want to help all people. Another testimony that happened recently, an imam was traveling in the United States to visit friends. And he gets into a coffee. I don't know, do you guys have a Starbucks coffee now in Europe? Okay. Well, we have that everywhere. You know, I think that, I don't know if there's more Starbucks than churches now, but that's okay. We can do Bible study at the coffee shop. It's great. Doesn't stop us. You know, people panic. You know, people say, oh, by 2050, there'll be more Muslims on earth than anybody else. Well, great. More Muslims to tell about Jesus. Why were we panicking, you know? The gospel was given to 11 disciples, right? So why we panic? Well, I don't understand. Like, who's greater, Jesus or Ahmadinejad? Who's stronger? Who's stronger? Who's United Nations or Jesus? Who's stronger? Let's put this in perspective. All authority has been given to Jesus. So Imam is in Starbucks having coffee. Somebody walks in, sits next to him, says, excuse me, you're not from this country. He goes, no, I'm from the Middle East. I'm traveling here. So they start talking. They hit it off. The next day, they meet for coffee, and the American guy gives him a Bible, Arabic English Bible. So the imam starts reading the Bible. He reads what Jesus says, from their fruit, you shall know them. He gets saved and baptized, 2013. Reading the Bible. My friend Haytham. Haytham is traveling, a Shia Muslim. He's traveling in South America. He's on a vacation. Okay, he sits on the plane next to a minister, and that minister has done the Bridges study. If you're interested, you can download it as an app, Bridges study, or you can go to our website, crescentproject.org, or you can go to our to my author site, fuadmasri.com, and you can download the Bridges study. But the Bridges study explains to Christians how to share the gospel. Out of everybody in the plane, this Shia Muslim sits by this minister who did the study. Wow! God is actively involved on this planet. They start talking, they give him a Bible when they land. He reads the Bible, he reads the what the verse says in the Sermon on the Mount. Tuba li'anqiya al-qalbi annahum yu'ayyuna Allah. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they will see God. He said to me, I've never heard anything like this. And he becomes a believer. He was on vacation. He was traveling, basically, if you know the area, he was going to Costa Rica. Anybody speak Spanish here? Habla español? Oh, wow, okay. Wow, I thought Europe had Spanish people. Okay, didn't show up. God moves when we give the word of God. Isaiah 55 says, my words will never return void. It's amazing how when we share the good news, people get attracted to the good news. Now, I want to show you a couple of things on what are the similar things that we can talk to Muslims and what are the differences that we need to address as Christians. I would like you to watch this video. We ask Muslims what is similar about Christianity and Islam.
Yes, I did have to ask them because we have a lot of similar beliefs, like the idea of doing good things, heaven.
So I guess those are the similarities that we see.
And then what would be any of the differences between what you believe and then what Christians believe?
The details. It's all about the details, you know? Like where Jesus came from, or whether or not he died, or whether or not he was crucified. Just those, you know, tiny things.
Did she say tiny things?
Yeah.
Did she say tiny things? The reason it's important is she's trying to downplay it because she doesn't want to deal with these issues. And what we want to be as Christians, when you meet a Muslim, you got to bring those issues up because these are central to our faith. The resurrection of Jesus, without the resurrection, there's no Christianity. Because when Jesus hung on the cross and was put on the tomb, once the stone was rolled, what did the disciples do? Well, basically, some of them were not even at the cross. They were hiding. So the message of Jesus on Saturday, on Friday night, was gone. It was dead. Nobody thought this man will have a chance anymore. The message was the resurrected Jesus. The tomb was empty. And it changed the disciples. Peter, the one who's scared, who couldn't even answer the maid. He was so scared, was now proclaiming the gospel. It's funny how the Acts of the Apostles says, these are unlearned men and they've, you know, went everywhere. So the exciting part for us is the resurrection is key to our understanding of life, understanding of faith, understanding of religion. So if you don't mind, I want to take a few minutes, show you a little bit the similar things that we can start with the conversation with the Muslim and the different things that we need to address. Remember, the three ways Muslims are coming to Christ is through a conversation and a relationship with the Christian brother, reading the Bible in their language, and seeing a vision and a dream of Jesus. Sometimes all three happen together. And I'd like to share a little bit and then have you listen to a testimony from Ali. I'd like to share with you his testimony in this way to encourage you that the people you all have in your network, you are the best person to share the gospel. I remember I did a training and this professor came, and 2 weeks later he called me and goes, Fahad, I have six Muslim students who are going through my class. He teaches in the medical school. They're all doctors. And he said, would you come share the gospel with them? A couple of them are from Egypt, some from Jordan, some from Syria. I said, sure, I'd love to, but how will you introduce me? Hi, this is my friend Fuad. He converts Muslims to Christians. How does that go? He said, what do you mean? I said, sir, you are the best person to share the gospel. I will come, sure. Yeah, you want me to come to Holland? I'll come to Holland, you know. You want me to fly South Africa? I'll come to South Africa. But the idea is South Africans should reach the people there. How, you know, the idea is we always think, Lord, send someone else. You know, I got this funny email. This guy says, my neighbors are Muslims. So I'm praying for God to send someone to my neighbors. Well, they're your neighbors. How close do you want them? And many times Muslims come, they want to learn the language, they want to learn the culture. Many times, I remember when I was a student in America, I loved that somebody took me to know where to buy toothpaste and where to buy soap. I mean, you know, you might say, well, doesn't Fahd know where they buy them? I do, but I don't live in that country. I just showed up, and I was 18 year old. So how much more if I'm a refugee? I probably, as a refugee, wouldn't even know where to buy the cheapest food. So sometimes you are the hands and feet of Jesus. It is so easy to say, well, I don't speak the language. Oh, I don't know enough about Islam. It doesn't matter. God is with you. God's in your heart. Now, similar things between us and Islam, God is one. Now, it's true that the God of the Quran is not the same like God of the Bible. However, most Muslims today are told that the God they worship is the same God we worship. Well, great. Let's talk about him. It's like when you talk to a Jehovah Witness. Do Jehovah Witnesses worship the same God we worship? Well, not really. How about Mormons? Do Mormons believe like we? Well, not really. So most people say, let's build walls. Let's prove to them that they're wrong. What? Sure, they are wrong. But let's start in a nice way. You know, Jesus looked at the rich man who tried to try him and asked him a silly question. Remember the silly question? What do I do to inherit the kingdom of God? That's a silly question. What do you do to inherit? You do nothing. You have to be born in the family. It's a silly question, and you read that text, and it says that Jesus looked at him and had compassion on him. So many times when you see a Muslim, you want to have compassion just because they say Allah is their God and maybe it's the same God. No, start. There are many things they believe about God that we believe about God. They believe God is holy. Well, great, let's talk about the holiness of God. What does that mean? They believe that God is merciful. Let's talk about mercy. You know, we both know that the God of the Quran is not the same as the God of the Bible. But the issue is not there. The issue is, can we show them the God of the Bible? Like Paul. Paul gets into Athens and they're worshiping false gods. And what does it then say? Let me tell you how false are these gods? No, he starts talking about God, Yahweh, Jehovah, becoming Emmanuel. The second thing, man is sinful. Although Muslims say there is no original sin, it's kind of funny. They say, well, why do you want to blame me for Adam's sin? If Adam made a mistake, it's his fault. And I say to them, it's okay, forget Adam. How are you doing? Are you doing good? And they would say, no. I say, well, do you know anybody in your family like has never sinned? So everybody admits they have sinned. And the nice thing, I always say, Jesus did not have sin. And they agree, because in Islam, Jesus is the sinless prophet. Which leads us again to the conversation with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is known as Isa al-Masih. Al-Masih is Messiah, and he's mentioned in the Quran. Yes.
So Muhammad is not sinless?
Yes, he's not.
He's not.
He's just a human. And many times they will tell you, oh, all the prophets did not sin. So you answer, well, if that's true, why does the Quran mention twice that the sins of Muhammad are forgiven if he had no sin? I had a guy from Palestine tell me, see, God forgave his sin. I said, yeah, which means he had sin to be forgiven. While Jesus had no sin. In the Bible and the Quran, it says, Waladan Zakiyan, he was pure, and then he was pure and sinless, and it calls him Kalimatullah. Use the word Kalimatullah, means the word of God. You and I know what that means. In Islam, they don't know. They say, yeah, Jesus is the word of God. I say, is there a difference between God and his word? They say, no, there's no difference. This means whatever God can say, Jesus can say. Whatever God can do, Jesus can do, because the word of God and God are the same. But the beautiful thing, Jesus is born of Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, they don't understand like, well, we see it. They say that God did the miracle. Raised the dead. Isn't that great? They say he raised the dead and healed the sick. Isn't that great? And then he will be an intercessor on Judgment Day. What more do we need to talk about? Jesus can save you. Jesus rose the dead from you. Now, they don't know the stories, and they love hearing stories about Jesus. I was speaking to 80 students. 30 of them were secret Christians. The other 50 were seekers. And we did a study on the parable of the five maiden. Well, there were 10. But five were wise and five were foolish. And I said to them, according to Jesus, is Judgment Day a good day or a sad day? So all of them, you know, we had Omanis and Saudis and Afghanis, all like, oh no, it's a wedding. It's a happy day. And I found out that the Omanis have 5-day weddings. Everybody, you know how students are. And then there's a guy from Tanzania, Shia, Indian Shia from Tanzania, Ismaili. He rose his hand. He said, Mr. Masri, it depends. I said, depends on what? He goes, depends if you're ready or not. If you're ready, it's a happy day. If you're not ready, it's a sad day. So I said to the 80 student, I said, if judgment day happens today, because Islam believes in judgment day. Now, the stuff they believe on judgment day is not like us, but they believe it's going to happen. I said, if judgment day happens now, are you ready? Another conference I was in, there was about maybe 70 students then.
What did they say?
Oh, we had a great time. People came, people wanted Bibles. Some people said, one guy said to me, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to leave Islam. I said, okay, you follow Jesus, let Jesus tell you what to do with Islam. Right? I have a friend, Hussam al-Din, 2003, he calls me. He goes, Fahad, I just got baptized. When should I tell my mom I'm a Christian? When should he tell her? Easter? When should he tell her? Ramadan? When should he tell her? I said, I don't know. See, many times we Christians, we think we know the answer. We don't know the answer. I said, hey, let's pray together. We prayed over the phone. Lord, give Hussam wisdom. He calls me 3 weeks later. He goes, I'm doing my Bible study. The Bible says, if I'm ashamed of Jesus on earth, He'll be ashamed of you in heaven. I'm calling my mom today. Whoa, okay. He calls his mom. She hits the roof. I don't know. Do you have that in Romania? Hits the roof? That's an American word. How about Holland? Do you have that? Hit the roof? Means she got so angry. She got so angry, she jumped and hit the roof. How do you say in Romania, she got so angry?
I don't know. You put her head on the wall.
Yeah, she banged her head on the wall. Her dad said, it's okay. His father said, I'm so glad you're reading the Injil. God bless you, my son. What? So, let Jesus lead them. When Jesus leads us, it's better. Right? And then this other time we're speaking, we did the parable of the prodigal son. Well, we're reading the prodigal son, and as usual, you know, Arabs don't like to sit next to each other, so the Afghans are sitting one table, Iranians, Tunisians in it, and the Afghan is in the back. There was one guy doing his PhD, a man who has a father. When I read the verse that the father ran and kissed the son, he stood up, interrupted me. Stood up because, Mr. Masri, the story is wrong. The story is wrong. The father should not welcome the son. He's right. The story is wrong in human terms. Right? But in the God of mercy, the God of justice, He saw us. We cannot pay for our sin. That's why it says that God sent Jesus to be what? Our peace with whom? Our peace with whom? With God. He is our peace with God. So the powerful, the reason I'm sharing this with you is when you talk about Jesus, they want to hear. Because the Quran mentions the name, says some things, but doesn't describe. And so don't be afraid to talk to them about Jesus. And then the books are holy books. God sent the Torah, the Psalms, and the Injil. And then the prophets. The prophets mentioned in the Quran, many of them are like us. They mention Adam. Oh, can we talk about Jesus from Adam? Yes. How about Noah? Yes. How about Abraham? Yes. Moses, Jonah, John the Baptist is mentioned. Isn't that great? Why did John the Baptist come? That's not mentioned in the Quran. We don't know why he came. But in the Bible it says he came to prepare the way. And then John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. So these are similarities between us and them. Now, the differences are the sonship of Christ. They believe that's a physical relationship. A church took our training, went to Greece and to share the gospel, and they met the Syrian guy. And the Syrian guy talked to the minister. He says, hey, I have a question. Why do you guys say Jesus, Son of God? He goes, what do you mean? He goes, how can you believe that God had sex with Mary? And the minister says, well, we don't believe that. That's like bad in our faith. He says, no, we use Son of God to explain that there was a miracle. And the Syrian guy said, oh, so you believe in the virgin birth. He said, yes, I want to know more about Jesus. And he became a believer. The next day he brought another Egyptian friend. I was talking to a girl from Senegal, and she said to me, you Christians worship three gods. I said, we worship three gods? She goes, yeah, you worship God the Father, Mary the Mother, and Jesus the baby. Whoa. I'm like, no. So many times we think, oh, if we worship three gods, they're talking about Trinity. They're not. 99% of the time, they're talking about something completely different. So the sonship of Christ, when they hear us say the Son of God, they think we're talking about a sexual relationship. So that's why many times I say to them, is it okay to call Jesus the Word of God? And they say, oh yeah. So I say, is there a difference between God and His Word? They say, no. This means Jesus, God are the same. They're equal. And the Son of God is to give glory to God, to show that He is unique. He is of the same essence. He's of the same character. It's not there was a sexual act. No Christian believes that. No Christian denomination ever thought that there was a sexual act between them. That's it. That's the whole idea is of the virgin birth. So how can we even think that way? The second one is that three gods, God, Jesus, or Mary, and sometimes people say that this is paganism. It's not three, it's one. So our oneness is different than their oneness. And the beautiful thing about that explanation is once you explain to them that it's God, His Word, and Spirit, which existed first, suddenly, they re-understand what we talk about Trinity. You know, for us, Trinity is not three. It's God's nature. It's his character, or the way we've seen the revelation. By the way, we only understand God's character according to how He reveals it to us. If anybody here thinks that they can put God under a microscope, we cannot do that. He revealed Himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as God, His Word, and His Spirit. So we have to remember that we are sharing with them the revelation we received. You find out that when people agree that the Bible is not changed, once they and Muslims understand it, and they see the uniqueness of Jesus, this concept of Trinity is no longer a problem for them. The second one is crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. If Christ was a prophet sent from God, He should win and not lose by dying. So many times Muslims interpret the Quran to say that Christ was not really killed but taken up to heaven, and they think that you Christians are so mean to Jesus, you're so rude to Jesus by saying that He died and that Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders won. That's not right. He should win. The prophet should win. So we need to talk about the resurrection, not about the crucifixion. Or let me put it this way. We need to talk not only about the crucifixion, but also about the resurrection. It's very important that we do this. What glorifies God more? To help Jesus escape death or help Jesus conquer death? What glorifies God more? Sorry? Yeah. What glorifies God more? To help Jesus conquer death, to resurrect. So I got a call in my office from an evangelist. I won't say his name because you might know him. And he goes, Fuad, how can we share the gospel with Muslims without the stumbling block of the cross? So I smiled. I said, sir, I think there's a Bible verse on that. Remember? We preach Christ crucified. The Jews want a sign, and the Greeks seek a wisdom. Where's the wisdom of the cross? Where's the sign of the cross? I said, sir, the Bible always talks about the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection together. When we talk to Muslims about crucifixion, you have to talk about the resurrection. Jesus conquered sin, conquered Satan, and conquered death. Three things no prophet has done. No prophet. All prophets had sin, and all prophets are dead. So when you share this with your Muslim friend, you show them that Jesus is different. You can listen to this video too.
This is the city of Tyre and Lebanon. In Tyre, the early Christians came proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. I am standing on the main road of the city, and behind me is the Victory Gate, where Alexander the Great entered victorious over the Phoenicians. The people of Tyre refused to surrender to the Greek army, so Alexander the Great demanded the destruction of the land and sea Tyre and created a new city. In Tyre, the early Christians declared the crucified Jesus as the Messiah, which was foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block for the Jews, for the Greeks were asking for wisdom, and the Jews were asking for a sign. But where is the wisdom of the cross? Why did the Messiah die for our sins? Some say that Jesus was sent by God. He should not lose by dying. He should win. Islam criticizes the crucifixion on the basis that the messenger of God must destroy the enemies of God. Islam believes that Jesus did not die on the cross, but rather someone else died instead of him. As you search the statement, you find in Islamic history, there have been five theories. The most common is that Judas Iscariot was taken by God, changed to look like Jesus, and the Roman soldiers crucified the wrong person. They crucified Judas Iscariot instead of Jesus. That's one theory. The second theory is that God took a Jewish bystander, somebody walking on the street, on the road, and he took him, changed him to appear like Jesus, and he died on the cross. The third theory is a Roman soldier. Some writers from the Islamic history said that a Roman soldier was taken, changed to look like Jesus, and he died on the cross instead of Christ. Also, yet a fourth one says that one of the disciples volunteered, probably Peter, and God changed him to look like Jesus, and he was crucified instead. Lastly, which is pretty common to the Ahmadiyya sect of Islam, is the swoon theory. In the swoon theory, they say that Jesus did not die on the cross, he rather swooned, meaning he fainted. And when he was taken to the grave, he was revived there, pushed a 2-ton stone, scared the soldiers, and moved to India. Regardless, these contradicting theories show us that there's no clear understanding to what happened to Jesus, son of Mary, unless we turn to the Injil. The Injil is clear what happened to the Messiah Jesus. The Injil teaches that Christ died on the cross to fulfill prophecy and rose from the dead to redeem all people. The Jewish leaders really understood his claim because they asked for a Roman seal and Roman guard. Then Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days, victorious over death. The question begs itself, what glorifies God more? To help Jesus escape death or to help Jesus conquer death? Clearly, when he conquers death, he glorifies God. Jesus in the Injil is mentioned as the Al-Ghalib, the conqueror, the victorious one, because he conquered Satan, sin, and death. Like Alexander the Great conquered Tyre, Jesus did his spiritual conquering. He rose from the dead to show that God accepted his sacrifice. Christ was also the Redeemer, Al-Fadi, the Savior, because his redemption was to all people, to save them from sin. The wisdom of the cross is the redemption of mankind. The wisdom was redemption, the sign was the resurrection, so all can come to faith in Christ. The resurrection could have been easily disproved. All the Jewish leader had to do, or the Roman leaders had to do, was bring the body of Jesus. But no one had the body of Jesus, because the tomb was empty. Christ rose from the dead. Like the early disciples of Christ, we need to go and tell everyone that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus lived a perfect life, gave us great teachings, died on the cross for our redemption, and rose from the dead for our justification. Hallelujah! Al-Masih kam, haqqan kam. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
So, the focus on the conversation, every 5 minutes, 2 minutes, whatever you get with your Muslim friend, you focus on the resurrection. That Jesus died, they put a stone, and you saw the five theories. Only like the five theories. Most common is that Judas was changed to look like Jesus. It's kind of funny for me how, you know, if that's the case, then you can't trust anyone. I could be looking at you, don't know if that's you or someone else that looks like you. Now, how would I know, you know? So it's really sad that they are duping those people with the false information. By the way, when you talk about crucifixion and resurrection, ask them what happened. Find out which theory they follow. If they say swoon theory, they're probably Ahmadiyya, and Ahmadiyyas are like a cult. They're in many countries. They are being executed. It's a cult because they believe that Ghulam Ahmad was the final prophet. That's why they called themselves Ahmadiyya. The authority of the Bible is another problem, and then salvation by grace. I was on university campus, Indiana University, and a guy gave me a business card this size, and it said on the front, God's credit card, the sins of blank blank, you put your name, are charged to God's credit card. And he said, see, you Christians are so lazy. You sin as much as you want and you charge it to Jesus. Is that grace? Is grace, I sin as much as I want and Jesus keeps wiping. Is that grace? I asked a friend of mine, when you sin on Wednesday, what do you do? He says, oh, I just keep my sins gathered and then on Sunday I do confession. You know? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. No temptation has been come to you except known unto man. And God is faithful not to tempt you more than you can bear. But along with the temptation there is an exit so you can bear. So according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, if a Christian is under temptation, is he supposed to fall in the temptation or overcome the temptation? I don't hear you. I think you fell asleep. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, are we supposed to fall in the temptation or to get out of the temptation? Yeah. I don't hear you. We get out of the temptation, because with every temptation God gave us a promise that there is an exit. The kingdom of God today needs to hear about the grace of God who can give us power over sin. Not only save you from the penalty of sin, but give you power over sin. When was the last time your preacher preached a sermon on the grace of God gives you power over sin? Can you love your enemies? No way I can love my enemies. But Jesus in me can love my enemies. So when I got saved, I started praying for Arafat. I started praying for Yasser Arafat. I started praying for the Palestinians. I started praying for my Israeli neighbors. I lost my second cousin in the Golan Heights. He was a jet fighter. I have cousins who fought in the Golan Heights. Grace of God gives you power over sin. That's the gospel. The gospel is not another way of doing religion. It's not another way of, you know, sing a song or, you know, let's clap or, you know, do you use drums? One guy said to me, do you use drums in your worship service? It doesn't matter if you use drums. It doesn't matter. We have the grace of the gospel, the grace of God who gives you power over sin. Now somebody was like, oh, are you teaching Christian perfection? No, I'm not teaching Christian perfection. No. Everybody, nobody's perfect except Jesus. What I need us to know as leaders, when we are presented to Muslims, that the grace of God can save you from the penalty of sin, can save you today from the power of sin, and then one day on the new earth, new heaven, you'll be saved from the presence of sin. This is the power of the gospel. Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. That's why a Pharisaic killer like Saul becomes the Saint Paul. How can we call him Saint Paul? On what basis? What? On his human merit? No, it's the grace of God that changed him from a fanatic person trying to kill us. And I want you to hear the testimony of Ali. He's one of our leaders in Austin, Texas. And Ali is from Tunisia. And I'd love for you to hear his story.
My name is Ali Sassi, like I said. But before we go to my story, I want to comment to the comment. I do like two comments in the first video you listened to, when the first guy said these little details, and the girl, she said this. You know, we are similar, just a little bit. It's not, you know, big different. There is a story. There is a verse in the Quran said, "Abasa wa tawalla, and ja'ahu al-a'ma." You remember what did Jesus with the blind guy? The blind guy who came to him to heal him, what he did, what Jesus did. You remember? He healed him. The same story happened with Muhammad. They brought him a blind guy. Where he came, he was sitting with his friend, and this blind guy came. So Muhammad was so, how you say that? So angry. He has set face and turned his face away from the guy. He doesn't want to look, even want to look into that blind guy's face. It's not small difference. It's big difference, a huge difference. But they don't teach them that. My name is Ali Sassi. I come from a small country called Tunisia. Tunisia is between Libya and Algeria, close to Italy and France. And I was, like every Tunisian Muslim by name, never prayed, never fast, or fast 1 month or 2 weeks, or and stop and going back and forth, but never prayed. And I was a professional soccer player. I played for one of the known teams in Tunisia. And my neighbors, who are friends, they want to book me every weekend to play with them. So weekend for my friend, I play soccer with my or football with my neighborhood friend. And one day we met this foreign guy. We don't know where he's from at that time, so he asked us to play against his team. We played and we won. At the end of the game, he approached me and invited me to his house. But I just met the guy. I don't want to go to his house. So politely, I said, no, thank you. And I left. But because that guy always played in the same field, we meet. So he kept inviting me every weekend. Every time he see me or he come, he look for me and invite me to his house. So I felt a little bit uncomfortable. I don't want to come to your house. Please invite someone else. The field is filled with people. Go find someone else. I don't want to come to your house. You start scaring me. Stop inviting me. But that guy never give up. Every weekend, sometimes I hide from him. He would come and look for me until he find me. And he invite me again to his house. I was so rude to him. I said, listen, I'm not coming to your house. Did you hear it? It's clear. Go and buy someone else. I don't want to even know you. So we left. But that guy never gave up. That time, I don't know why he never gave up. So I get curious. I said, this guy is like every weekend inviting me. Why? I want to know what he wants from me. So I said, I will next weekend when I go, if he approach me, invite me, I'll say yes. So I'm happy that happened. I went to the field. I played soccer. He approached me football. He approached me and invited me to his house. So I said yes. He was so happy. So I said, oh yeah, I know your house. He gave me his address. I know it was close to my house. So I told him, I'll go to my house, take a shower and change, and come to your house. And that's what happened. I went to the house. But when I was walking to his house, he was so close. When I was walking, a lot of ideas going in my head. What's going to happen? I was scared. I don't know the guy. So thank God, when I knocked at the door, he opened and went next to him with his wife and his kids. When I saw the wife with kids, I said, thank God. He's not a serial killer. He's fine. So I entered the house, and he was sitting. He entered his living room. He has like a couple of people in the same age of mine, was Tunisian too, girls and boys sitting on the couch, having books like this, like folders. And they start singing. That time I had this song, not a worship. I never heard worship in my life. So they start singing. For me, they singing. Is it a club or what? What this exactly? And then the end, after they finish worship, they took a book and start reading it from him and talk about the verse. You know John 8:32? So put John 8:32 in your mind. We'll come back to that later. I start like, you know, a lot of questions in my head. What are they doing with this? Why? But I kept quiet because I'm a guest. I have to be polite. So in the end of the prayer and end of the worship, I stand up and said, I have a question for you. I said, well, what's this? Is this a cult? Is this a club? This is what? He said, no, we are a church. This is a house church. And we come every Sunday. We worship God together and we read the Bible. I told him, well, good for you. God bless you. Keep going doing that. I was leaving. He said, brother, I have a gift for you. And he gave me the Bible. I said, no, sorry, I don't want to touch you. That's forbidden. That's haram. I want to touch them. He said, why is it forbidden? I said, I've been told it's changed. The Bible got changed. The Bible is corrupt. He said, can you please tell me which verses get changed and who did it? It's like a challenge way, you know? I told him, if you're looking for a challenge, I'm your man. So I took the Bible not to read it, not to know what's in it, but to find what's wrong with it. So I took the Bible and said, maybe one day too, you know, read it and come back and prove him wrong. So I took the Bible and started reading the Bible. Nothing wrong. It starts from Genesis. The good thing about the Bible is more detailed than the Quran. When they told you the Quran and the Bible are similar, it's similar. But the story is short, nothing, brief. They go brief about creation. Nothing. I start reading from Genesis. It's amazing. God explained why and how and who. And all the information, my eyes start opening. And kept reading it. And I liked it. I liked the word. It was simple and fulfilling. So I said, maybe because I'm a good Muslim, that's happened to me. That's why I get attached. I become a good Muslim. So I never prayed. I started praying. I do the five prayers. Ramadan was like the next week. I started even fasting. I start even doing the Salat Jama'ah. I go to the mosque. But all these questions never answered me. I kept reading without finding the answer. I said, maybe because I'm a beginner Muslim. Let's go to the Imam and ask him. So I took my Bible. I went to the mosque. And I prayed, at the end of prayer, I approached the Imam with my Bible in my hands. He cited the Bible and started screaming and yelling, what are you doing with this book inside the holy place? I said, don't tell me holy place, just I have to question. Answer them, I'm believing. He started yelling and reading and asking people to kick me out. When you go to the mosque, you take your shoes off. So I was flying, my shoes flying behind me. So I didn't learn my mistake. I said, maybe he's ignorant, he doesn't know the answer, that's why. I will go to the second mosque and I'll find the answer. Same thing happened. They yell, they scream, they tell you who to give you this, they will give who to give you this, why they talk to you, why you talk to them. Don't talk to them, don't you understand? All these orders. I said, I wanna answer, I wanna orders. I have a couple of questions, answer them, please. You know, I didn't learn my mistakes for 5-6 mosques until I gave up. I said, I'm not gonna find my answer at the mosques. Maybe I'll find it by myself. So I went to the National Library, and National Library in Tunisia is so rich with books. If you know Tunisia was rich Christianity history. A Tertullian, he's from Tunisia. The first woman who got murdered for her faith was a Tunisia, Perpetua, her name. She's a Tunisian, she's my cousin. St. Augustine, he's a Tunisian. He's like me. You know, it was the second big church in the world, the Church of Carthage. But they didn't teach us that in school. We don't learn that in school. But when I start looking, I start finding it, and my eyes start opening. Let's go back to the verse. John 8:32. You will know the truth.
And the truth shall you free.
And the truth will set you free. That's what happened with me. I took the Bible to find what's wrong with it. God has another plan for me. But still, it was hard. I'm from a culture of shame and guilt. It's heavy in me. I know that's the truth. I know I find the truth. I start, because I was reading Christianity theology, and at the same time, I'm going deep in Islamic theology. And find out all the bad stuff about Islam. Muhammad was peaceful, yeah, peaceful in Mecca. When he doesn't have soldier, when he doesn't have power. But when he flee to Medina and he start having power and soldier, he came back and killed everyone. There's a story, there's an old woman, she doesn't like him. He sent his soldier, they put her between two horses and cut her in half. There is a poet, she always saying bad poem about him because she doesn't like him. Yeah, it's a woman, she doesn't like you. He asked one guy, he went to her house, she has her kids in the same bed, and while she was nursing her baby, he put the baby away and put the sword in her heart. That's Muhammad. When I start reading, I find out. When I start looking, I find out. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I prayed. I said, God, I find you. You know, I don't want to be part of this anymore. I don't want to let you go, but it's hard. So I prayed, and God gave me peace and calm. And the next day, I went to the guy's house who gave me the Bible. But next day, that's 2 years after the first day I met him. 2 years. So I knocked at the door. He opened the door. He's like, can I help you? I said, you remember 2 years ago, he gave me this Bible, and he asked me a question. He said, yeah, what's happened with you? I said, I didn't find the answer for your question, but I find something else. I find Jesus. Can I pray with you to accept Jesus? And he prayed. He was like, start crying, and his wife. And the story didn't finish there, you know. That guy didn't just share the gospel and let me go. He took me in. He discipled me. His wife was teaching me guitar. She teaching me how to worship in Tunisian language. That guy spent 15 years in Tunisia. He started speaking the language of the land. And he's amazing. So I find the family. So I was happy. I went to my mom and my dad, told them, but the reaction was different than I thought. They get angry. My dad stopped talking to me for 1 year. My mom crying. My people send the letters to my house. They're going to come and kill me. And poor mom, she's the one who found the letters. So she never goes sleep because she thought they're going to come and kill me. They brought people to read the Quran inside my house. They thought that's a bad spirit. They want to kick her out. But God was always with me. That church was behind me with a prayer. And like I said, they discipled me. They take me in. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So please, if you like what you heard and what you've seen, and you want to see that in Europe, please talk to me or Matthew. We'll help you to get that. All this information, all the materials is for you.
Ali.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah. So let's pray for Tunisia, for Ali, and thank you for being with us. Our Father, we thank you for this honor to share the good news with Muslims. We thank you, Lord, for the European Leadership Forum. We thank you for this gathering that happens annually to look at Europe, to pray for these countries. We thank you that you will is no one would perish but all come to repentance. Thank you, Lord, from the time Paul crossed to talk to the Philippi and share with the jailer the message crossing to Europe. Thank you, Lord, that you will, that every country here will reach out to Muslims. Every country here will have the Church of Jesus Christ multiply. So I pray for Ali right now, for Melissa, for the children. Pray, Lord, that you will keep on guiding them. Also, Lord, as we pray for Ali, we pray for the Tunisian people, for the president there, for the prime minister, for the country. Lord, we pray for the Muslims there. We pray for the imams, that many of them will turn their life around and repent and follow Jesus. We also pray, Father, that you will use the Tunisian people who become believers to take the gospel to their neighboring countries, whether it's Libya or Egypt or Chad or Algeria or Morocco, or even across to Malta, Sicily, and to Europe. Lord, we thank you for the Tunisian people who stood firm, the leaders that you gave us in the past from there. So we ask for a new revival in North Africa, and the church will grow there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.